Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Did you bring your Bibles? Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 5, and we're going to do our best to conclude the end of this chapter, and we're going to start with verses 21 through 41. It's quite a bit of scriptures, but it all ties in together. And so allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, God, for the saints that have pressed out tonight. And so, Father, we're asking now, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. I've entitled this evening's message, The Wonder-Working Power of Jesus. The Wonder-Working Power. There's an old Pentecostal song. There is power, power, wonder-working power. Remember that one? Yeah. That's the one. Well, guess what? They got it from reading the scriptures. Can I get amen? And tonight we're going to dig in and look at these wonderful things that God did amongst his people so that you and I can still marvel today. So let's read. Verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and that she will live." Verse 24, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you. Say, who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. Basically, they mocked him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Wow. Two stories, huh? As we conclude this chapter. So let's go back to chapter 21. When Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And so, saints, Jesus went back across the Sea of Galilee, probably landing at Capernaum. As always, a large crowd gathered. The contrast with Jesus just having been asked to leave the garrison. Remember last week, he healed the demonic man. That region was unmistakable, a region of Gentiles. That's where the swine was, and we talked about it. Unfortunately, although he was popular with the people in Capernaum, they really were no more receptive to his message. So no matter where Jesus went, there were always those in high places, the rulers, the Sadducees, that always questioned Jesus, no matter what he did. So let's go now to verse 22, and it says, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death.'" Did you catch that? He was a ruler of the synagogue. And now he's coming to Jesus, throwing his whole entire body at his feet for mercy. "Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him. All right, let's go. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And saying so, we know Capernaum, located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, was the largest of the many fishing towns surrounding the lake. Jesus had recently moved to Capernaum from Nazareth. Capernaum was a thriving town with great wealth as well as great sin and decadence. Seems like every port towns, wherever you go, there's always a type of sin and decadence there. Because it was the headquarters for many Roman troops. Heathen influences from all over the Roman Empire were pervasive there. So whenever you get a whole bunch of heathens together, there will be a whole lot of sin. Can I get amen? And so the temple in Jerusalem was too far for many Jews to travel regularly to worship. Because, listen, we've been to Galilee, right? So it's a good, even on a bus, it's a good 2 hours from Jerusalem to Galilee, or from Galilee to Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was just too far away. And they would go from town to town in synagogues, serving both places of worship and as schools. Beginning in the days of Ezra, about 450 BC, a group of 10 Jewish families could start a synagogue. I want you to catch something here. When we first came here, they didn't have a rabbi. And the only reason why Temple Beth Shalom was still operating is because they had 10 people. If they had less than 10 people here, they would have to shut it down. That is the synagogue rules. And it still holds today. So no matter where in the region, if as long as there was 10 Jews, they can start a synagogue and pray in a rabbi. And so that was their custom, which still stands today. There during the week, Jewish boys were taught Old Testament law and Jewish religion. Girls could not attend. And each Saturday, the Sabbath, the Jewish men would gather to hear prayers, the scriptures read, and an interpretation from a teacher. Because there was no permanent teacher, it was customary for the synagogue leader to ask visiting teachers to speak. And that's what they were doing here before Rabbi came. We were here a good year before the rabbi came. And every week they would have someone else coming in here and speaking. So their custom hasn't changed. So we do not know the nature of the young girl's sickness, who Jairus said, "Jesus, come with me, because my daughter is about to die." Apparently nothing had helped her, and she would soon die. But Jairus remembered someone who could help, someone whose touch had healed many people in Capernaum. The reason why, and we know this already, we've been studying this. The reason why Capernaum has one of the three cities that was cursed by Jesus is because many of the miracles were done in Capernaum. And yet, people still walked in unbelief. When Jairus heard that Jesus had returned to Capernaum, he was among the crowd on the seashore. He asked for Jesus, that Jesus would touch his daughter, knowing that if Jesus were to come to his daughter, she would live. So Jesus went with him, with the curious crowd following along. It's a mixed bag of people. Some wanted to see a circus. Some really wanted to come and see a miracle. And some were witnesses of their own miracles. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So in that crowd, as he's pressing to Jairus' house, a lady comes out of nowhere. Now, we need to learn a little bit more about, this is that two-for-one we're talking about. Jairus' little daughter, and now this woman with an issue of blood. And so in the crowd that pressed on Jesus was another person in need of divine help. A woman who had a hemorrhage, that is, bleeding. This may have been a menstrual or a uterine disorder. For 12 years, this woman suffered. And for you women, which you know your time frame once a month, her bleeding was every day for 12 years. For 12 years. And they didn't have HMO and PPO. They didn't have these emergency sites that we can go to. They didn't have Scripps or Sharps or Kaiser. And this lady saw many, many, many doctors, we just read, and she spent a fortune and still was in the same condition. So according to their custom, this woman, you stood far from her because she was unclean. It's kind of almost pathetical, meaning instead of trying to have mercy and compassion on this woman, they looked at her as she was cursed. Because it's been a custom throughout Levitical law. The bleeding caused the woman to be a constant condition of ritual uncleanliness. Look what it says here in Leviticus. This is why this woman, she needed to touch Jesus. Why? And she pressed through the crowd and she didn't care who was there. Let me just say this. When it's time for you to be healed, and you are in dire straits, you don't care what you look like. Can I get amen? You don't care what doctor has said anything about you. You will cry out to Jesus. Can I get amen? Well, look at this right here. In Leviticus, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. What? Look at this. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanliness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. What? He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. My goodness. I mean, that's almost like a fairy tale, but yet God wrote it. And so this is all they knew. This was their custom. But she needed divine intervention. And so saying, she could not worship in the synagogue. And she could not have normal social relationships. For anyone who came into contact with her would also become unclean. Thus, the woman was treated almost as severely as a leper, like she had a disease. She was ostracized. She was cast out. And many probably knew all the doctors in the towns that she went to go see. And there was no help for her. She had suffered and become destitute in trying to get a cure. There was no hope for alleviating her suffering until she heard about Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, just go back in your BC years. When you try to quit, when you try to get help, there was only one that could help. Can I get an amen? And that was Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Did you catch that? She wasn't looking for him to lay hands on her and in the name of Jesus. She just wanted a touch. The woman worked her way through the crowd and came up from behind Jesus. She knew she only had to touch his clothing and she would be healed. Now that's great faith. Come on, that's tremendous faith. The decision to touch Jesus' garment was due to the popular belief that the clothes of a holy man imparted spiritual healing power. So, where do we see this in Scripture? Now, this was then. I'm not going to say it doesn't work today. God could do anything. Can I get amen? But this is what happened in the book of Acts here. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went. So basically, this woman, she was desperate. Can I get an amen? How many of you would go out of your means? How many of you would cross over the law, the Levitical law, and said, I don't care what the law says, I need to be healed. I need to be touched. And so in the English translation, when you hear it, I need to touch the hem of his garment, we're thinking that all she had to do is touch his robe or touch somewhere on his body. But when you do a Hebraic study, she went after one thing. Let's look at this photo up here. She went after that tzitzit right there. Let me show you something here. All the rabbis on their prayer shawl have this. See these knots and twines? If you count all the threads and the knots, she had to touch the word. She knew if I could only touch the word. Hallelujah. Little did she know that Jesus was the Word manifested in the flesh. My goodness. She was a desperate woman, but she knew that if I could touch his tzitzit, if I could just touch the Word. Hallelujah. Listen, we were saved by the Word. Can I get amen? God filled us with his Word. Hallelujah. With his promises, what was written in God's Word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. Jesus was manifested. Hallelujah. He's the Word manifested in flesh. The book of John says, first in John chapter 1, starting with verse 14. Thank you, God. And so she had to touch his tzitzit to be healed. Now, the high priest and rabbis would wear this prayer shawl. And it's too small to see, but a lot of them also had pomegranates alongside them, especially the high priest. And how many pomegranates were on that prayer shawl? 613 knots and threads. There's laws of God and 613 seeds. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Hallelujah. In ancient Israel, men wore four-cornered outer tunics with these tassels called tzitzits, tied to the four corners. The outer garment became known as a tallit, eventually evolved into the formal prayer shawl. But why tassels? These tassels were to remind each Jewish man of his responsibility to fulfill God's commandments. In fact, these tassels were tied into 613 knots to constantly remind them of the 613 laws of Moses. We'll go back to that. Of which there are 365 prohibitions, the thou shalt not laws, and 248 affirmations, the thou shall laws. The knots are also correspond with the infallible name of God, the unspoken Yahweh. And so when Jews write God, you notice that it's a G and then a silent O and then a D. They can't even speak the name. Wow. We can. Hallelujah. Aren't you so blessed? We can. Because they were hanging on the four corners of your garment, in the garment that we see up here, in full view of everyone, including, there would be a constant reminder to walk according to God's law. So when they would walk around with their prayer shawl, they're reminding everyone, you need to walk with God's law. And for us, the word of God now has been written on our hearts by faith. Aren't you so blessed to know that? We don't have to tie around a Bible and drag it with us. How would you like to feel tying a rope around your neck and having a Bible dragged behind you? God wrote his laws on our heart. Thank you, God. You see, the word, the Hebrew word we translate as law is halakha, and literally means walk. So you and I, wherever we go, we're walking with the word of God as born-again children. Can I get an amen? So when you speak, we speak the things of God. Hallelujah. Did you know that God has given you divine power, divine wisdom? So wearing these tassels would be comparable or comparable to us wearing a large, as I mentioned, like wearing a large Bible around our neck and dragging it. How would we behave in public? How would we speak to others where we would be going if people saw a Bible hanging strapped behind you? So we don't need that no more. Can I get an amen? You walk with the joy of the Lord, the power of God. And so this woman, she may have feared that Jesus would not touch her if she knew her condition. Or she may have feared that if her disease became known to the crowd, the people who had touched her would be angry and having become unclean unknowingly. She didn't care. She was desperate. The woman knew she could be healed, but she tried to do it as quietly as possible. But how can you be quiet when there's thousands thronging him? She had to press through, and all the people she was touching. My, my, my. But she had to get to Jesus. Look at verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Wow. Saints, the moment the woman touched Jesus' garment, the bleeding stopped. The disease that had weakened her body for years suddenly just vanished and disappeared. She felt the difference, and she knew that the only pain that she had stopped, but she was also completely healed of the disease. Let me just say this. When Jesus touched your life, he eradicated your sin once and for all. He nailed it right here. Can I get an amen? And he remembers your sin no more. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, somebody got to praise God on that one. He remembers your sin no more. Let's go to verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Like if he didn't know. But there's a reason why he said, "Who touched my clothes?" You know why? He was looking for a confession of faith. That's right. The healing had been immediate upon the woman's touch. Jesus' knowledge of the healing was also immediate. And the woman felt the healing of her body. Jesus felt the supernatural healing of power go out of him. Someone had touched him in order to be healed. It was that person's faith that had allowed the healing to take place. Jesus perceived what had happened, and he questioned the woman, "Who touched my clothes?" It had a definite, saints, purpose. Whether Jesus already knew or he didn't, it didn't matter. Why? Because he was looking for her to speak it out. You got to remember her condition for 12 years. 12 years. And the people around them needed to hear too as well. Thank you, God. We all know, saints, that she had this kind of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. In Hebrews 11, 6, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That's what she diligent. She pressed through. She didn't care who was in the way. And she didn't care how many people she touched. It didn't matter to her no more. She probably felt like she was dying. You would too if you were bleeding every day. Remember, they didn't have transfusions. They didn't have a blood bank. She was in dire need. So in the meantime, so now here's the thing. The whole time, Jairus is trying to get Jesus over to his house because his daughter is perishing. His daughter is dying. And just imagine, it's like, you know, and Jesus is taking the time out to heal this woman and to minister to her. And he's like, "My daughter, my daughter." He must have been exasperated. He was already in a hurry due to the severe illness of his daughter. No doubt the slow movement of the crowd was frustrating Jairus. Then all the things Jesus stopped to ask a seemingly silly question. Little, saints, did Jairus know that through all these events, we would be learning a valuable lesson about the power of Jesus. Hallelujah. Saints, a lot of times God will, you know what? He'll allow us to wait on him. And then he comes through like a champion. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Look at this. "But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude of the people thronging you? And you say, who touched me?'" It's almost like they were mocking the Lord. The disciples were surprised by Jesus' question, so their reply seems almost rude. In effect, they said, "How can you ask such a ridiculous question, basically? Lots of people are touching you." They did not understand, saints, that Jesus meant a different kind of touch. Verse 32, "And he looked around to see who had done this thing." So he looked around. And just imagine, there was at least hundreds, maybe 1,000 people around him. Who knows? But there was a lot of people thronging him. So Jesus looked around, and the healed person could not have gone far, for Jesus had stopped immediately upon being touched. He knew that the person was there. And his piercing gaze at the few people nearest him in the crowd was the unspoken demand that the person come forward. So he wanted her to come forward. And the whole time, Jairus said, "Come on, we got to go." The crowd didn't understand what was happening. The disciples thought Jesus was being unreasonable, and Jairus was probably fuming by now. But one person did understand what Jesus meant by the question, and she had no choice but to answer. And so she answered. But the woman, fearing and trembling, what was she fearing and trembling about? Because she was unclean for all those years. She was ostracized. She couldn't go into the synagogue. She couldn't even go into the market. She couldn't even go fetch water like the woman in the cool of the day that would come and fetch water to bring home. She couldn't do all that. She was basically separated from society. Knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The woman told him what she had done, and she had been unclean and had come jostling through the crowd, that she had dared to touch him. To top it off, she had to say all that in front of the crowd. No wonder the woman was frightened and trembling, saints. According to the Jewish law, a man who touched a menstruating woman became ceremoniously unclean. So he would be ostracized too. No, you got to go for a few days and go camp out by yourself. Come back and we'll receive you. This was true whether her bleeding was normal or, in this woman's case, the result of illness. So to protect themselves from defilement, Jewish men carefully avoided touching, speaking to, or even looking at women. Man, that's pretty harsh, wasn't it? And so by contrast, Jesus proclaimed to hundreds of people that this unclean woman had touched him, and then he healed her. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mind, this suffering woman was not to be overlooked. As God's creation, she deserved attention and respect and healing. Can I get amen? She was no different than us. How many of you cry out to God when you get sick? Or do you go to the medicine cabinet right away? Look at this. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Wow. Far from being angry, Jesus spoke to the woman in gentle words. Remember last week, Sunday's message? He was kind. He was kind to her. She came for healing and received it. But she also received a relationship and peace with God himself because of her faith. Saints, when we came to Jesus, hallelujah, the war's over. Can I get amen? We're at peace with God now. We've been walking with him, fellowshipping with him, communing with him. Hallelujah. Loving him, praising him, exalting him. Man, there's endless words now that come forth from our being, huh? Why? For what he has done to us. He's touched us. And he has relieved the affliction of sin that was upon us. Thank you, God. Jesus explained that it was not his clothing that healed her, rather her faith in reaching out to the one who could heal her that had allowed the healing to take place. She not only had faith, but she had placed her faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The man God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We serve a mighty God, don't we? Huh? Is he mighty? Come on, man. Take a minute, man. Say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me." Wow. Verse 3, well, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Uh-oh, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" So these people came with their head hung low. Why even bother? She's dead. We need to look at this with a microscope, saints. Because how many dead situations are you walking in right now? Some of you in a situation that looks so dead, and you're asking God to heal your situation, and the devil saying it's too late. This man came, said, "Don't even bother the teacher. She's dead. Why even bring your petition to God? That thing is dead. 2,000 years have gone by, huh? Still the same. When we're faced with the most harsh situations of life, and the devil comes and says, it's too late. It's dead. My, my, my. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Believe in God. Believe what God will do. Hallelujah. There are many times, saints, we need to speak to our dead situations of life. I had to speak to my situation. Thank you, God. When that doctor told me in 6 months they'll be chopping off my feet, I said I had to speak to my dead situation. I said, God, only you can help me. God, empower me. God, strengthen me. I need you, God. And he gave me the unction. He gave me the power. He gave me the mind. He gave me the strength to say yes and amen to his will. Thank you, God. Saints, death did not make Jesus too late. Can I get amen? However, instead, it meant that Jesus would do even a mightier miracle. He was setting it all up. Did you know he's the setup? He'll set you up and blow you away. That's right. Oh, but it's too late. They're going to repo my house. It's too late. She's gone. He's gone. It's too late. Those kids are far gone in drugs. It's too late. That's what the devil wants you to say. It's too late. Jairus must have looked in despair at Jesus, but Jesus made no indication of changing his plans, did he? He turned in the direction of Jairus' house and told Jairus, don't be afraid, just trust me. Jairus must have wondered what Jesus was going to do. Saints, you have to remember this. Whenever you're faced with a situation that looks like there is no help, when you're faced with situations in life where you'll hear a voice or someone will say it's too late, you need to remind yourself, you need to look to God, and you need to tell the devil that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may be dead, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Saints, do you believe that? Do you believe your dead situation can live again? Huh? Some of you had some horrendous relationships in life. Some of you have been mistreated. Some of you been abused when you were children. Some of you been lied to and told you had no worth in life. You need to let the devil know that he is the liar and the father of lies. Can I get amen? And God can restore you and give you hope. The enemy can't give you any hope. All he wants to do is infill you with despair. And so look in verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Come on, you only you guys follow me. I'm going to show you something. That's right. No doubt the curious crowd had every intention of staying with Jesus. Having observed the healing of the diseased woman and hearing the words of the man from Jairus, man, how can you fend off all these people? Like I said, some of them wanted to see the continual circus. It was a circus to them. For some, it was a saga, a story being written. And they wanted to see more. You ever read a novel that you just couldn't put down? or a movie that you're right in the middle. I can't turn this. I want more of this story. Well, these people wanted more. They wanted to see. Yet Jesus says, I'm only taking you with me. So, what would Jesus do next? Huh? That's the question. Sensitive to Jairus' pain, Jesus, he stopped the crowd. He planned to raise the little girl from the dead, a sign to his disciples of his true mission, of his power, and as a harbinger of his own resurrection. So he left the crowd, and the nine of the disciples, and all of them, and followed Jairus and took along Peter, James, and John. And it says here, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Did you know, as I was putting a study together here, there are some people who do this professionally as a living. They wail at funerals. They'll come and wail. Oh, yeah. I didn't know that. And many customs, they have people coming out of just, you don't even know who they are. And they'll come and cry and wail. So there were some people legitimately crying and wailing. And there are probably some that just came alongside just to wail. But they wailed loudly. The five men finally reached Jairus' house. And the commotion of loud weeping and wailing filled the air. Such cries were customary at a person's death. Lack of weeping and wailing was the ultimate disgrace and disrespect. This is why it was like common play to someone to wail. And so some people, usually women, made mourning a profession and were paid by the dead person's family to weep over the body. My. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, was an important person in the town. Thus, at the death of his only daughter, the town demonstrated their great love and respect for Jairus and his family by their weeping and wailing. So the more he heard them weeping and wailing, the more sympathy they had for him. For some, it was a show. But for him, that was his only daughter. That was true mourning. He mourned for his daughter. So the girl was indeed dead. And everyone from the family to the paid mourners knew it. Jesus knew it too, but his words revealed to Jairus the hope beyond all hope and what Jesus was about to do. Because she was dead. But Jesus would bring her back to life as awaking her from sleep. That's what they called back then when you would die, that you would just be at sleep. But if they would have done the vitals on her, she was dead. No heartbeat, no breath, gone. Verse 39, when he came in and he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. Just imagine for some of them that were there. Ask yourself this. Here's Jesus in the midst of them. Some of them were sincere, were mourning and weeping. And then you had the paid ones in there as well. He said, what's the commotion? It's almost like an insult to them, huh? Wow. The child's not dead, but sleeping. Jesus' words, the child isn't dead, she's only asleep, probably made Jesus appear rather stupid. Certainly anyone could distinguish death from sleep. Can I get amen? Neither was she in a coma from which Jesus would awaken her, as some who purposed in their mind that she was just in a coma. The girl was indeed dead, and everyone from the family to the paid mourners knew it. Jesus knew it too, but his words revealed to Jairus the hope beyond all hope, and that he would come and awaken her. Let's look at this verse here. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, let me just say this. Do you think, just ask yourself this. Do you think Jesus said, hey, listen, you guys, come on. I need you guys to go outside. I've got to admit, that he said, I want you all out of here. Everyone get out of here. I just want these here with me. I know it doesn't explain that, but you got to remember, when he went up to the Temple Mount and there were the money changers up there, man, he made a cord and a whip, and man, Jesus, man, started turning tables and said, you will call this house a house of prayer. Jesus was stern. Don't think that Jesus was a wimp. He's a mighty man of valor. He said he put them all outside. You know, when I read that, you ever remember the Flintstones and Fred Flintstone will grab Dino and throw him out the window? That came to my mind. He had to put them all out. After he said that she's asleep, just imagine. They said what? They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They got in his grill. What's up with you? Come on, that's how you have to read this. This ain't a little easy story here. No, they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Thank you, God. Because he was about to blow them away. Jesus' words sounded ridiculous to the faithless crowd. So Jesus took charge in Jairus' house, and he used force to get rid of the jeering mourners. He had nothing further to say to them, and he had no use for their mourning or their scoffing at him. In other words, get on out of here. Then Jesus took the girl's father and mother and the three disciples who had come and went into the inner part of the house. Jesus had come to earth to conquer sin and death. And in this dramatic but quiet miracle, he would show his disciples his power. And two bereaved parents would receive back their beloved daughter. Look at verse 41 here. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Saints, Jesus, he didn't do any incantations. He didn't say, in the name of me. He didn't speak no magic words. He simply went into the girl's bedside. He held her hand. The fact that Jesus touched the girl's hand would have amazed the proper synagogue leader and the disciples. You got to remember, a dead person was no different than an unclean woman. The Jews wouldn't touch no one that's dead. They're unclean now. Jesus went and touched her hand. You know what? The Bible says that the law of God said that you and I, that we should die and pay the penalty of the sins that we committed. You know what Jesus did? He jumped over the law and gave us grace. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. The law said that we deserve to be on the cross. But Jesus crossed over that. And he told us that he defeated death, hell, and the grave, that we would live and live an abundant life, that we would have a lively hope of the resurrected Christ. So this is what he did. He went beyond the Levitical law, and he grabbed her hand and he touched her hand. And they must have said, wow, what's going on here? Because they wouldn't touch her. She's dead. Touching a dead body meant to become unclean. But Jesus had already dealt with the demon-possessed man and a woman with an issue of blood and touched and healed them. Touching the dead girl confirmed once again that compassion was more important than the letter of the law. Then Jesus spoke a simple command. Get up, little girl. Hallelujah. Just go back. Go back to the day you got saved. He said, rise up now. Young man, young lady, rise up. I've taken away your sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. This is why we are a grateful people. Can I get an amen? Throughout eternity, we will worship the King. And so verse 42, immediately the girl arose up. Look at this. The girl arose and walked. For she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great, what? I think you would too. Huh. We don't know how long she was dead, but she was dead. At Jesus' touch and command, the dead child awoke as if she was asleep. Immediately standing and walking, just as the healings Jesus performed were always complete. So the rising of this young girl from the dead was complete. Thank you, God. She didn't come back to life in the sick state that she left. She came back well, whole, and able to walk around. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. When God saved you, you had no more desire for the drugs. You had no more desire from going in and out of bedrooms. You had no more desire for all that. God gave you now purpose in life to walk uprightly before Him. Hallelujah. He caused you to become alive unto Him. Because we was dead, no different than this girl. He caused us to come alive. Thank you, God. This was not the first time the disciples had witnessed the raising of a dead person. As we close, look at this story right here. Now, it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion, no differently than the little girl. And he said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin. Man, and you didn't touch coffins back then either. You looked from afar. Oh, yeah, that's him. That was it. He touched the coffin. And those who carried him stood still. Why did they stood still? Because you don't do that. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. My, my, my. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. That's the power of God. And he presented him to his mother. Here's your son. My goodness. Is that a miracle? Look what it did to the onlookers. Then fear came upon them all. And some glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Man, I'm telling you, every media outlet would come to your house. That's right. Even the fake news would come. They would. They may even invite Jim Acosta. Who knows? Oh, that's right. He got his permission revoked, didn't he? Look at verse 43 as we end. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Wow. My goodness. Obviously, the girl was not hidden from the remainder of her life. Thank you, God. People would know that she had recovered. Those in the unbelieving crowd would have to decide for themselves what had happened, especially those paid mourners. Oh, man, I just lost my job. But do I get paid for laughing and clapping now? Lord, have mercy. Jesus told them all to be quiet because he was concerned for his ministry. He did not want to be known as just a miracle worker. He wanted people to listen to his words that would heal their broken spiritual lives. Jesus' mission was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Can I get amen? If crowds descended on him to see dead people raised, they would not be coming with the heart attitude needed to hear and respond to the gospel. The disciples would talk about them and understand Jesus' miracles after his resurrection. Then they would write them down for all of us to read and marvel to this day. How many of you are still marveling just on these two stories that you probably read many times and are hearing it once again? When I was preparing it these last few days, I was just marveling, oh my gosh, on how you resurrected my dead soul. He resurrected your dead soul. Can I get amen? Jesus told them to give the girl something to eat. This is a good picture of Jesus' compassion and his understanding of human needs. The girl would be hungry and should be fed. This command also revealed to the parents and to the disciples that the girl was completely restored because she was well enough to eat. You know how it is if you're down stricken with the flu. You can't just, okay, it's gone now, I can have a steak. It don't work that way, does it? But you got to slowly come back. Soup and something soft and work your way to that steak. Not this one. She was dead. Give her something to eat. That's right. Go get her a burrito. Go give her a falafel sandwich. Remember those? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your mercy, God. We thank you for these stories. Because these are all true historical stories that we believe by faith that you did raise up Jairus' daughter. You did raise up the mother's only son. You did heal the woman with the issue of blood. And we are walking witnesses and testimonials regarding what you did in our lives. You never cease to amaze us, God. Your endless love, your endless compassion toward us, it never dries up. You always show us more of your glory. But I'm praying for someone that's listening to this message. I'm praying for someone here tonight that we would always speak to our dead situations, that you would bring life to where death appears. And that you would resurrect relationships, that you would resurrect people who are down and out. Deliver them from their drugs and alcohol addictions. Deliver them from sexual immorality. Deliver them, oh God, from all the vices and the traps of the enemy. That we would proclaim you and glorify you and magnify you. Thank you that we were reminded tonight of your wonderful compassion toward us. That no matter what state we can find ourselves in, you will never leave us nor forsake us. You're always there to see us through. And I'm praying for those right now that maybe, just maybe, you never given your life to Jesus. And God is saying, come unto me, All ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul. I will do the miracle in your lives. I will heal you, restore you. I will raise you up from a spiritual death. I will speak life where there is death into your mortal bodies. Oh God, we look unto you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so if God is speaking to you, just cry out. Cry out. No differently than how Jairus cried out to Jesus. No differently than the mother who lost her son cried out. And watch God do the miraculous in your life. If you've never been saved, you've never given your heart to Jesus, let us pray for you right now. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to follow you and to honor you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give him a shout of praise and glory in the house. Is he worthy? Man, Jesus is worthy. Amen.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening. Hallelujah. We give you the